Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Lesson plan. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15. 10th book of the Bible. 2 Samuel 15. I got back to New York last week. It was 23 degrees. And, you know, when we were packing, I didn't bring gloves. I didn't bring a hat. I didn't bring a scarf. I saw my wife packing her stuff. I'm like, you know, what's the problem? Because every time I leave San Diego to go someplace cold, I'm so accustomed to it being warm that I can't imagine it being much different than what we have here. Brother, how many of y'all know what the term the hawk? How many of you ever heard the term the hawk? How many of you have never heard that term? Okay, wow. I know. If you hear someone say the hawk is out, that means it's so cold that it doesn't matter what you have on. It's like, you know when you hear the wind go, that's the hawk saying, come on out. It was cold. My brother got inducted to the NC2A Hall of Fame on Tuesday night, so we had a Monday night, a Tuesday night event. Amen. And then we went to see Grandma's house up in Albany, you know, and then we did the Good Morning America deal. And then I got to go home, my neighborhood, and look around at the houses. And it's amazing when you're gone from your neighborhood from a long time and you look at the houses, they look so much smaller. And I went into the high school and walked around. You know, we kind of snuck past security and walked through the halls, and the halls looked so small. And I was with my friend who I grew up with, and he said, man, these kids look so young. We were more grown than that. I said, no, we were not more grown than that. We look like them too. But being back home, I got, you know, all these flashbacks of high school and younger and college. And when I was in college, I went to the University of New Haven, and Yale University was right down the street. There was a big difference between the school I went to and Yale University. People always say, oh, you went to Yale? I said, nah, you know, almost. But there was a guy there named Rich Diana. He was a running back, and he played the same years I played. I don't know if he came out 1 year before me or not, but he was he actually was in the Heisman. I think he was fifth in the Heisman voting or something. He was just a great running back, and he went to the NFL, to Miami Dolphins, and I think he played 1 year, and then he retired. He just quit, and he wrote a book called So You Want to Play Football, So You Think You Want to Play Football, because when he got there, he realized it was very much different than what he thought, and he ended up going to medical school. He did fine by himself, but he ended up going to medical school and being a doctor. But when he wrote this book, it was all about telling people the other side, because when people see occupation from one side, from their perspective, you don't know what it's like until you're in it, and leadership is the same way. Anytime you decide you want to be a leader in anything, you will have enemies. As soon as you say you want to be a leader, or as soon as you are anointed the leader of anything, a big bullseye gets put on your back, your front, your face, and your back of your head everywhere, and people start taking shots at you. In the story we're going to look at today, it's called Thrown to the Wolves, is our sermon. It's about King David. Everyone say David.
David.
King who?
David.
King who? Very good. King
David,
he's the king. And we saw that what we're going to see is that he is going to be attacked. And he's going to be attacked by his own son. His own son. If your own son can attack you, then anybody else can attack you. But what we're going to learn is we're going to learn the details about someone who will undermine your leadership. Now, how many of y'all are a leader of anything? You are even a manager. You have anybody who follows you, raise your hand. Okay, I'm going to ask all of y'all to raise your hand, because somebody is watching you. If you have children, you are a leader. If you're a teacher, you're a leader. If you're a coach, if you're a leader. If you're just a knucklehead walking down the street, you're a leader. Somebody is following your lead. And there are always going to be people that are going to do this to you to some degree. And by the way, some of y'all are this guy. His name is Absalom. Some of you are like Absalom. Now, you are the underminer, the backbiter, the backstabber. And my challenge to you is that you hear and learn about what this Absalom is like, and you say, you know, I don't want to be that guy, or that girl, for that matter. I say guy in general, for women too. Wow. Same thing. Okay. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word, and we pray that you would teach us about how to be supportive of the people who lead us and not destructive. And I pray for the leaders here who have been discouraged by the people who have attacked them, questioned their integrity, I pray you encourage them today. They're not alone. And I pray that you would give them courage to stand up, to continue to lead, even under the most difficult circumstances. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's do a little review. First sermon we saw was David established his throne. He became king. And the first thing he did when he established his throne is he established a home for his throne called the City of David. The city of what?
David.
City of what?
David.
He established the City of David up on a hill. It was a fortress. Actually, Zion means fortress. And he overtook Jerusalem, put the City of David up there. Then he brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city, and he established the power of the throne. The Ark of the Covenant established the what of the throne?
Power.
The what of the throne?
Power.
Remember, because the Ark was the presence of God. Then God made a covenant with him, the Davidic covenant, David with an IC at the end, Davidic covenant, and says, you will always have a son on the throne. That son of David would be Jesus. One, matter of fact, one of the titles for Jesus is Son of David. That he would sit on the throne forever. That day is coming. I was talking to a guy yesterday, and he was telling me he didn't believe in God. And he said, I don't believe in God. There's so much evil in the world, blah, blah, blah. I said, God is coming back. He said, what's he waiting for? Why is God waiting so long? There's so much evil in the world. I said, let me tell you something. If God came today, you might not make it. He's waiting for you. You may be the only guy that's holding everything up. I don't know, man. I don't know. Anyway, we had this long discussion. He worked for one of the local TV stations here. We were talking yesterday at the event. But anyway, we were just talking. And I said, man, God is patient, but one day he's going to come back. And Christ is going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem forever. So that's going to happen. So he told David that. So David's now got his kingdom. He has peace from all his enemies. He's defeated all his enemies. Everything is fine. And then the next thing, David commits adultery with Bathsheba. Everyone say, Bathsheba. Give me the breathy one to say Bathsheba. Right, he commits adultery with Bathsheba. Remember, he goes on the roof, he sees her, she's taking a bath. He goes, she looks good. He says, bring her over to me. They do their thing, and then she gets pregnant. And then he commits, he murders Bathsheba's husband. Remember, Uriah, he says, Uriah, go get Uriah. Uriah was out fighting in the battle. He says, Uriah, come over to the house. And he says, how's the war going? Uriah says, the war's going good. He says, why don't you go go with your wife. Go hang out with your wife. And Uriah sleeps on the doorstep of his house because he's an honorable man. He doesn't have sex with his wife. So David gets him drunk, sends him home. He still doesn't have sex with his wife. And the reason David wants him to have sex with his wife is because his wife is pregnant by David. David's trying to cover up his sin. Uriah, being a godly man, an upright man, says, I'm not going to sleep with my wife when one of my soldiers are out in the battlefield. David has Uriah killed. So David not only commits adultery, he commits murder. Then he takes Bathsheba for his wife. They have a baby. That baby dies as part of God's judgment. The baby went to heaven, by the way. Babies go to heaven. Matter of fact, that's one of the verses that tell us that. But anyway, then we saw 2 weeks ago, David's son, one of his sons, he had many wives, one of his sons raped his half-sister, Tamar. Amnon raped his half-sister, Tamar. And we saw that 2 weeks ago. So his throne started to fall apart. What we're going to see today is his son Absalom. Everyone say Absalom.
Absalom.
Say Absalom. Absalom is going to attack and steal his own father's throne. Think about that. Your own son is going to steal his own father's throne. Now, if you are a owner of a company, a manager, a boss of any kind, if you're a parent, a coach, a teacher of any kind, you are going to experience something like this if you already haven't. Matter of fact, you already have, whether you realize it or not. Where people are going to start to talk behind your back about what they would do if they had your job. How they would do it different. How they would do it better. How you should do this, you should do that. Now, does it mean that there aren't better ideas out there? Because the boss is not supposed to have all the ideas, by the way. The boss is not supposed to have all the ideas. That's not his job. His job is to move the plan forward. And how do you do that? Is you get other people with better ideas to do what they got to do. And so if you have a good idea, fine. You may have a good idea. But don't undermine your leadership. Because, by the way, someone's undermining you. And when people undermine leadership, you have to understand that that is coming from the devil. It's not coming from God. God would say, I got a better idea, and support and say, here, how can I do this? And sometimes if you can't get your ideas heard, sometimes you may have to leave. And that's fine. and go do your own thing. But what you don't want to do is tear down what God has built up. What God did is God built up David, and here comes Absalom, who's going to undermine his leadership and steal his throne. Why is this important? You are going to understand, you're going to learn the insights of people who are going to backstab you. Why? Because, one, you don't want to be that person. You do not want to be that person. And by the way, some of y'all hear that at the water cooler. Oh, you know, if I was this, and why did they do that? And I don't understand why they did that. Can I, anybody? Mm-hmm. I'm going to trick you. Don't raise your hand. Everyone say, don't raise your hand. How many of y'all are that person? Jesus had Judas. What did he say? I'm going to sell him out for 30 shekels. Sold him out for money. Moses had Korah. What did Korah say? Moses, you elevate yourself above everybody else. Who do you think you are? You may hear someone say that. And then you're going to have David has Absalom. And what Absalom is going to say in so many words is that if I was king, here's what I would do. And here's what he should do. Now, as we read this story, I want you to understand that what Absalom is saying is what the devil is saying. What Absalom is saying is what the devil is saying. Why is that important? Because if you find yourself saying this stuff, you need to shut your mouth. Okay? You need to say, how else could I handle this situation? And if someone's saying it to you and you sit there co-signing, that's what I would do. You're right. You are co-signing with the devil. And by the way, Judas, you know what happened to him? He hung himself. You know what happened to Korah, Moses' backstabber? God opened up the earth and swallowed him up. Killed him. Everyone say killed, K-I-L-T. Killed him. Another guy who undermined David was a guy named Ahithophel. Everyone say Ahithophel. Say Ahithophel. Guess what happened to him? He hung himself. And guess what happened to Absalom? He died too, hanging in a tree. His head got caught in the branches. Got to be knucklehead to have that happen. And then they came and stuck him with spears. My point is this. All the people who undermine their leaders with evil intent, they all died. And all their leaders prevailed. You can't win. If God is for you, who can be against you? And so you, as a leader, you have to say, no, I'm going to do what God's called me to do. And by the way, I'm going to hear criticism, especially if it's constructive and given in love, and respond to it. But if I'm going to undermine someone, you got to know you're fighting against God, and you're going to lose. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable because those people are not happy. They're not happy. So let's read the story, chapter 15, verse 1. It says, after this, it happened that Absalom. Everyone say Absalom. Provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now what happened, Absalom killed his brother Amnon. Why? Because his brother Amnon, his half-brother, raped his biological sister. And after he killed him, he was a fugitive for like 3 years. And finally, David brought him back in Jerusalem. But him and David didn't have a relationship because he was mad he killed his other son. But what he's going to do is going to get people to follow him. Verse 2. Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And so it was when anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision that Absalom would call to him and say, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel. Then Absalom would say, look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you. Number one, what these kind of people would say is, let me tell you what the king or God should have done for you. You're going to hear people say, let me tell you what so-and-so should have done. Now, why is this important? Because in your head, you will hear a lot of times this voice say to you, why didn't God do this for you? When I was on Good Morning America the other day, one of the questions they asked us was, there are some people who are mad at God because due to the economy, they've lost their jobs, they lost this, and they're mad at God. And so when Christmas comes around, they're going to be resentful to God. And my comment is exactly what this is. There's a little voice saying, well, if God was so good, how come he took your job? If God is so good, how come you lost your house? If God is so good, how come you're not making more money or as much money as that person? Well, my response to that was, God didn't come to give you a house. You had the wrong expectation in the beginning. Well, how come I don't have a man? God didn't come to give you a man. God didn't come to give you more money. He didn't come to give you a promotion. That wasn't his purpose. So you had the wrong expectation in the beginning. And what the devil's going to do is, one, he's going to prop you up to make you think that God owes you something. Everyone say, God owes me nothing. He already gave you everything you can have. He died and rose from the dead. The reason Christ died and rose from the dead, the reason Christmas came in the first place, is so Jesus would die and give us an opportunity to have a relationship with God. I would say relationship. And what's ironic about the economy, you know, we don't need an economic stimulus package. We need a faith stimulus package. And what's going to happen is that because the economy is down, people can't buy all those gifts. Guess what we're going to end up spending more time doing? Hanging out. And the good thing is that gas is down, so you can go drive to Grandmama's house and go hang out. Because really, it's really all about the relationships. I mean, let's be honest. How many of y'all can remember everything you got for Christmas last year? Nobody. Matter of fact, I asked you that January 1 and you won't remember. But you will remember being with your family. I met my niece, my brother. My youngest brother has two daughters. One is five and two, and another's two. And I had never met the two-year-old. I seen pictures, and I couldn't wait. I just love little kids. And we end up hanging out the other day, doing, actually, all they wanted from me, they didn't want any things. They didn't even know we brought them presents that they'll get on Christmas. They didn't know that. They just wanted me to make them fly. Because that's what I was doing. I was picking them up and spinning them around and just like spinning them. And they can, Uncle Miles, make us fly. That's all they wanted. You know what? You know what Jesus came to do? Make you fly. He said, all I want to do is have a relationship with you. And if I have a relationship with you, everything else will be fine. You're worried about this and that, thinking those things are going to make you happy. It'll never work. It'll never work. And one of the positives about the economy falling out is that people are going to realize that those things are not what makes you happy. That's not what defines you. So it's kind of comical. By the way, we're all losing money. It's kind of comical that God says, I'm taking everything you have. And you're going to go, but guess what? I'm still going to sustain you. I'm still going to feed you. I'm still going to fill you with joy if you trust me. And you're going to realize you don't need all of that. You don't need any of that. You just need me. And so what the devil's going to say is, this is what the king should be doing. You need to say, no, what does the Bible say the king should be doing? Loving you, forgiving you, encouraging you, speaking to you, guiding you, directing you, helping you get through your issues. He does do that. He does do that. And if you're not getting that from God, it may be that you're not asking. It may be that you're not doing it his way. By the way, some of the problems we have, well, let me back up. The problems we have come because of us. They come because of us. You may not have a job because of you. You may not have a better place to live because of you. You may not be happy because of you. Don't blame that on God. God's been working overtime to hook you up. He has. And a lot of times, well, he brings an opportunity, I want a better one. He brings another opportunity, I want a better one. It's like, man, how many opportunities can I bring you? And so you want to make sure that when you hear these voices that you validate where they come from. Because the devil is a liar. And he is a destroyer. This guy, Absalom, when he's talking about David, here's what the king should do. Let me tell you something. He doesn't know the whole story. There's a pastor in Chicago, has a very big church, and there was a guy who came onto the campus of their church, and he's looking at all the buildings. They got 20-something thousand people, blah, blah, blah. And this young pastor says, I want to have that. And someone said to him, you don't know what you're asking for. You have no idea what having that means. You know, it's like for all y'all who are not parents, you have no idea what being a parent is until you're a parent. You have no idea what it means to all day and night. Until you have. You want a husband? You think a husband's going to make you happy? You have no idea what it means to have a husband. You don't. Or a wife, for that matter. Oh, if I just had a woman. Oh, yeah, okay. Oh, day and night. I'm not saying women do that. You know what I'm saying? But it does happen every now and then, okay? Let me say, well, you know, we're knuckleheads too, so you know, I'm going to spread the garbage. Number two in your notes. Let me tell you what I or the devil would do if I were king. Someone says to you, let me tell you what I would do. The reason I say the devil is because it's the devil trying to undermine people. You may be a future great leader, fine. You may have good ideas, fine. But you don't have to get there by putting someone else down. God does not want you to do that way. Matter of fact, the Bible says if you have a problem with somebody, you need to go to them. Well, I don't want to go to them. Well, that's your problem. But it's sin to go somewhere else. And in the Christian world, and this is especially for all y'all who are Christian, don't think that saying, oh, I need prayer on something, and then you dump all this garbage on somebody because you want to get counsel. Though that's manipulating, and we're going to see Absalom do that same thing, using God's name to sin. Let me get five people's opinion about how bad so-and-so is so I can pray for them. No, don't do that. Look what it says in verse 4. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any lawsuit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice. The devil will always promise you to give you something better than God. Adam and Eve in the garden. What did the devil say to Adam, to Eve? He said, yo, girl, come here. I want to tell you something. You see that fruit right there? The reason God doesn't want you to eat that fruit is because he knows that if you do, you'll be like him. He knows that you'll know good and evil on your own, and you can be like God. And he said, yeah, that's right, huh? It was a lie. Don't think that the devil has something better for you than what God has for you. And when people tell you, those Christian people, they don't want you to, you say you can't curse. Don't you like cursing? Yeah, well, go ahead. There ain't nothing going to happen, bro. Ain't nothing wrong with that. You shouldn't get high. You shouldn't have sex till you get married. All that stuff's in the Bible. They're just trying to take away your fun. Oh, no. We're trying to hook you up and save you. A.C. Green. How many of y'all know who A.C. Green is? Raise your hand. How many of y'all do not know who A.C. Green is? Okay, about half of y'all. How many of y'all know Los Angeles Lakers is the basketball team in L.A.? It's the NBA. Kobe Bryant, he plays with them, Shaq, okay, y'all know that team, okay? There was a guy named A.C. Green who used to play for them for many years. He won several world championships with a guy named Magic Johnson. Y'all know Magic Johnson. Okay, so A.C. Green played Magic Johnson's team, and he was a Christian, and he was a virgin. All through his career until he got married. I don't even know if he's married, but he's been a virgin for years, and he speaks around in different places, Christian guy. And he was on the Merv Griffin show. Now, I know a lot of y'all do not know who Merv Griffin is. That's going way back. That's going way back. Merv Griffin was like a old white version, white male version of Oprah. Okay, is that right? I mean, he had a talk show. It was a white guy at a talk show. Okay, I'll just say that. He's an older guy, you know, and whatever. Anyway, he's not on TV anymore. But A.C. Green was on Merv Griffin's show, and Merv Griffin said, so they were talking about virginity and abstinence and stuff. So you're a virgin, and he goes, that's right. And he, blah blah blah. And he says, don't you feel like you're missing out on stuff? You're in the NBA, blah, blah, blah. He says, yes, I'm missing out on gonorrhea. I'm missing out on syphilis. I'm missing out on unwanted pregnancy. I'm missing out on drama. I'm missing out on all this stuff. What the devil's going to do is the devil's going to say, here's what you're missing out. But what he's not going to tell you all the stuff God is protecting you from. He's just going to show you the good side. But what happens is when you watch TV and you see people do stuff on TV and a 30-minute show or a one-hour show, everything's fine by the end of the show. That's not reality. And so when the devil says, if I was king, hear what I would do, you need to know he's lying to you because he's only telling you part of the story. When the devil tempted Jesus, he took him up on a mountain and he showed him all the kings of the world and their glory. Everyone say glory. And he said to Jesus, if you would serve me, I will give all this to you. But what he didn't say, well, what Jesus said, I already own it. I don't need permission from you. I'm God. I'm just letting you amuse yourself by saying this stuff to me. But go ahead and keep talking, you know. But what the devil didn't say was, I'm going to give you all the glory and all the drama. He doesn't tell you that side. So when Absalom was telling these people, he was standing at the gate of the city where people would come in and out of the city. He was standing and say, if I was king, here's what I would do. If I was king, here's what I would do. But what they didn't hear him say was, here's all the other stuff I'm going to do that you're not going to like. We just went through an election. I mean, what did you hear? I would do this, I would do this, I would do this, I would do this. And then they start attacking each other. What, you don't even know what to believe. Why? Because they're only going to tell you the good stuff. They're not going to tell you the bad stuff. And so this is what the devil's doing. So when you hear people start saying that, let me tell you something. When people start making you promises, you want to hear the other side. Tell me the whole story. And don't be one where you think you can only do good for people. You can't. Stuff happens. You want to be real realistic. You know what? There's going to be some hard times. We're going to have to make sacrifice. When I ask you to volunteer, guess what? It's sacrifice. You're going to have to sacrifice. Now, will you be blessed? Oh, yeah. Will it be all fun? No, people, it's going to be hard times. Yesterday, some of those people who volunteered, we had 8,000 people get food, clothes, and toys. They stood in line. We had people show up there at like 5 in the morning, and we're there 5, 6, 7 at night. Oh, you got to get up early? Yeah. But you know what? They were so blessed. And walking with God, it's not all fun. It's not all easy. But in the end, it's all worth it. So you want to be realistic. And so when you give your life to Christ, you're going to have to give some stuff up. And if you don't want to give some stuff up, you can't walk with God. You can't be a Christian. No, you have to give some stuff up. Matter of fact, when Jesus said, when you think of me, here's what he said. When you think of me, here's what I want you to think about. Me dying. How do we know that? At the Last Supper, what did he say? I want you to do this in remembrance of me. I want you to break the bread, and I want you to think of me. I want you to drink the juice or the wine or whatever it was they had, and know that's my blood. That's what I want you to think of. Why? Because I came to die. Greater love no man has for another man than to die for his friends. So he says, I'm going to die. When you think of me, I want you to think of death. Why? Because you're going to have to lay down your life for me. That's what it's about. So I don't want to make any false promises to you. And what the devil does, he makes false promises to you. He wants to, the Bible says he's come to kill and destroy, but God has come to give us life and life abundantly. What the devil promises is to bless you, but really what he wants the desire to do is to destroy you. That's his true desire. Look at number 3 in your notes. It says, follow me, I just crown myself king. Follow me, I just crown myself king. What the devil's going to do is he's going to lure you into a relationship. Lure you into doing stuff for him, and the next thing you know, he is going to be your God. One of the things that broke my heart when I was in New York, I left New York saying, we got to have a rock in New York, is seeing people I grew up with who are enslaved to the devil. Standing on the corner, 48, 50 years old, nothing, just standing on the corner. Selling drugs. Guys I went to high school with. Broke my heart. And everywhere, the concept of God and what we have here, it just wasn't there. And it broke my heart. I just saw the devil just hanging over all my neighborhood, my friends, their marriages, their families. It was, and they had been lured into, do what you want, and next thing you know, you're trapped. You can't get out. It's layers of just garbage, spiritual garbage. And before you know it, the devil's your king. And you don't even know he's your king. And you have these opinions about God and the Bible and life that are so from the devil, but you think they're right. I saw it every day. It was just killing me. Lostness, emptiness. And look what it says in verse 5. And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take and kiss him. Absalom was kissing all these people and blessing them. And he was, they were kissing his hand, but they were blessing him. In verse 6, and in this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. In other words, they're coming to his dad, and he's in there talking to him, whispering in their ear, blessing them, saying, here's what I would do for you. Here's what I would do for you. Verse 6, in this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Everyone say stole. Say stole. And it came to pass after four years, that Absalom said to the king, please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. Now, what the king is going to do, what Absalom's going to do, he's going to go make himself king. I want you to know that the devil is setting you up. He's luring you away from God. Some of you married men out there, there's a little hooch that's talking to you, whispering to you, telling you how good you look, how sexy you are and how good you smell and all the stuff that you don't hear from your wife, or ladies, that you don't hear from your husband, and they're setting you up. The devil's setting you up with money, setting you up with cars. Oh, buy that. And he's luring you out. But guess what he's doing? He's setting you up because soon he's going to pronounce himself your king. And you're going to be trapped. Your life is going to be ruined. And you're going to think you were doing the right thing the whole time. Look what it says in verse 7. Came to pass after 4 years that Absalom said to the king, please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant, me, I took a vow while I dwelt in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I would serve the Lord. And David the king said, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. What happened was Absalom planted all these seeds in people's hearts. Support me as king. Support me as king. Support me as king. Then he said to his dad, Dad, I made a promise to God that I would go serve him. Can I go? Little did he know, all the time he was setting his dad up. Right now the devil's setting you up. He's got you, he wants you to have just enough God to feel comfortable, but not enough God to be dangerous. He doesn't want you to read your Bible and memorize it so you can use it. He doesn't want you to have any prayer life that does anything. Oh, praying for your food? That's good, because your food is your food. You're going to eat it anyway, and it's going to become something really nasty in a few minutes. So you can pray for that. But don't pray for anything that's really worth anything. So he'll get you right where you have just enough Christianity to feel good for yourself, just enough of sin to feel like you have your own freedom, but you are completely irrelevant to the kingdom of God. That's where he wants you. And the devil's first place the devil goes is to the church. How can I make the church irrelevant? How can I make the church weak? How can I have the people just come, sit in the seat, and go home and feel like they did a good thing? That's what he did. Look at number 4 in your notes. Decide today if you want to follow Absalom or David. In other words, do you want to follow God or the devil? Do you want to follow Jesus or yourself? And every single one of you, Jesus is saying to you, what I want you to do is I want you to give up your life, surrender your life, because I have a plan for your life, and it's better than your plan. And my plan is to bless you and give you hope and a future. The devil's plan is to destroy you, and what the devil wants to do is deceive you and make you all these false promises, but in the end, he's going to destroy you. Think about it. Think about how many of y'all went down the alcohol, marijuana, cocaine, meth route. And the whole time you were doing that, you were thinking, this is fun. And then, bam, the sea turtle sitting on the bottom of the sea. And he was covered with all this moss. He looked like a rock. And he opened up his mouth real big. And in his mouth, he had this little tongue that was like a worm. And he would just kind of hang on the bottom of the ocean and go like this. And this little tongue, like a little worm, would wiggle. And it's amazing how they get this film. I don't know how they get this film, but this little fish was looking at the worm. And he was kind of swimming around and, you know, bobbing back and forth with the current. And he was looking at this little worm, and the sea turtle's like this. But he looks like a big rock. And the little fish is looking around going, does anybody else see that worm? I mean, no, all the other fish are like, I ain't going over there. And he was kind of like, this is too good to be true. And he's kind of like, you can see him lurking around going, I don't know. And he's looking over here. Look, the fish is looking to see why no one else is going after this little worm. And it was just all juicy. He's kind of saying, come and eat me. And he just kind of was like thinking about it. And next thing you know, he kind of inched up on the worm. And bam, sea turtle ate him. That's what the devil does. He says, come on, go ahead. No one will know. She looked good. He looks good. He smells good. That car looks, whatever it is. And you just go ahead. And you're like looking around going, yeah, why don't I? And all along, the devil's deceiving you. Jesus says, look, here's what I'm going to tell you what it's going to be. If you come to follow me, I want you to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. I want you to realize you're a sinner. I want you to realize that your sin will kill you and send you to hell. And I want you to realize that I know better than you for you. That I'm God. I'm never going to be dethroned. I will never be challenged. I am truth. I am always right. And I love you. I died and rose from the dead. You know, on Christmas, they gave him three gifts, the three wise men. They gave him gold because he was a king. They gave him frankincense because he was a priest. And they gave him myrrh. Everyone say myrrh. Say it from here, myrrh. They gave him myrrh because he was going to die. He was born to die. And so what he's saying to you is, I want you to follow me. I want you to acknowledge by faith that I am God and that the devil has been lying to you and that he will destroy you if you let him. But if you follow me, I will give you life and give you life more abundantly. That's the option you have. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us and your goodness. Thank you that you put these stories in the Bible, that we may be aware of the tricks of the devil. Lord, we've all heard these voices. We've all heard the Absaloms whisper to us and tell us how the devil can bless us better than God. We've heard the Absaloms whisper gossip to us about our friends and our managers, our coaches, our teachers, our boss. But Lord, in the end, we need to trust you. We need to trust that you love us, that you have a better plan for our life than we have. And Lord, there are people here today, possibly, they've been hearing this voice. It's been criticizing God, criticizing the Bible, trying to lure them away from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And there are many people here today who've listened to that voice over the years and their life is destroyed. Greed, pride, money, drugs, relationships they shouldn't have, it's destroying their life. And that voice is telling them, keep trying. Because if you go to God, you're not going to have any fun. But little do they know that if they come to you, they will be free. If you realize that you are a sinner and that your sin has just about destroyed your life, you realize that you've been listening to that voice and its intent is evil in your life. And you don't want to be enslaved to it. You want to be set free. You want Jesus to forgive you of your sin and be your Savior today. Just pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I know you love me. I believe you have a plan for my life. I believe Jesus is Lord, that he died and rose from the dead. Jesus, please forgive me. I don't want to be enslaved anymore. I don't want to be lied to anymore. I want to be set free. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, in a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And by standing, you're acknowledging that you are surrendering your life to Jesus. You're acknowledging that you are going to follow him. You're not going to follow these voices of the devil anymore. So eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer and today you're saying, yes, Lord, please forgive me. Please set me free. Just stand to your feet and acknowledge Jesus in your life. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. 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 God bless you.